The word of our Lord comes to us this morning from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It can be found on pages 1628 and 1629 of your pew Bibles. It's a parable of Jesus. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Herein endeth the reading of God's word.
And good to see so many kids out. And I was surprised, shocked, I'll say, at the number of Martin Luther costumes there were. The number of John Calvin costumes. I mean, everyone knows that October 31st is Reformation Day. And so people just come out in droves. They're dressed as sausages. Now, I'll talk a little bit about the sausages in Lent. That was the way that the reformers, in Switzerland especially, would make sure that they would distinguish themselves from the Catholics. They would eat sausages on Fridays in Lent. Just to point out that they weren't like those other folks. So I was shocked yesterday to see the number of dressed-up sausages and Martin Luther's and John Calvin's there were. Zero. There were none. It is Reformation Day coming up, though, this week, October 31st. It was October 31st of 1517, All Hallows' Eve, and Martin Luther had had it up to here with the Pope. Okay, it was Pope Leo, well known for saying every tinkle in the plate is another soul through heaven's gate. Okay, the practice was indulgences, right? You would give a donation in memory of a loved one who had passed on, and you would get a certificate which claimed that the person whose name you had given money for had been granted access into heaven from purgatory, this in-between place. I see some shocked faces. This was actually the practice in the 15th and 16th centuries. It was a grand fundraising scheme by the Roman Catholic Church in these days. Well, Martin Luther sees this and goes back to scriptures and doesn't see any place where it says that the donations of people could possibly buy their way into heaven. And so the evening of All Hallows' Eve, 1517, Martin Luther goes up to the doors of his church there in Wittenberg and nails 95 theses, they were called, 95 statements against the corruption of his church. Now, Martin Luther's idea was that he would write these things and nail them to the door, and it would start this movement by which the church would go about reforming itself. The bishops, the archbishops, the cardinals, the pope would see this, recognize their wayward ways, and would change themselves. Martin Luther, of course, being a Catholic priest himself. Well, rather than the church seeing the error in their ways and changing themselves, instead, they just decided to excommunicate Martin Luther, and they sought to quiet him down. Well, thankfully, Luther had a local prince there in his province in Germany who kept him safe from the church that was trying to quiet him by any means necessary. And Luther sparked this movement, which moved to Geneva in Switzerland, and John Calvin, the founder of what we understand to be the Reformed tradition, the Dutch Reformed Church, made its way across, and Zwingli picked up some things as well. And this started a great movement across the church, which resulted in not only the Reformed tradition, but also did spark a Catholic Reformation in the Catholic Church. So all of this began happening in the 1500s, and as it moved into the 1600s, the Dutch Reformed churches made their way here to America, along with Henry Hudson and the Dutch East Indies Trading Company, set up shop here in New Amsterdam. And, well, we find ourselves here today as the Reformed Church in America. Now, I grew up in an RCA church in Sioux City, Iowa. And in order to get to church on Sunday mornings, we would drive past the Immaculate Conception Roman Catholic Church, where I remember my parents dreading driving down the street as the Catholics would be pouring out of their church service and getting into their cars and getting ready to leave. My parents claimed that the Catholics were bad drivers. Now, I'm not sure how it happens that Catholics are bad drivers, but Reformed Church folks are good drivers. I'm sure it has its ties to the Reformation somewhere. But that was their idea. And I remember growing up that there were some disparaging thoughts about the Roman Catholics. And I remember growing up with this sense that somehow we in the Protestant tradition, and especially the Reformed tradition, we had things right, and everyone else was wrong. And so we would stand on our higher ground and look down on all of the others, and we would say to ourselves, well, at least we're not like them. We go to church because we find it meaningful, but they just go out of obligation. As if we couldn't look around on Sunday morning and see other folks that were there out of obligation. Maybe we even ourselves on Sunday mornings, or some of the kids up in the balcony are here down below today, here because your parents drug you here today. Then we hear Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is a story we know, I think. Walt read it for us very well. There are two men, they go to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, before we start telling this story, I want you to wipe out everything you know about Pharisees and tax collectors, all right? The Pharisees are often the butt of Jesus' jokes in the Gospels. He's often talking down on them. But imagine for a second that the Pharisees are not these disparaged folks, but instead they're more like your pastors, okay? The Pharisees are those that the community looks to understand God's word. The folks, they are the teachers. They are the so-called experts in the law. So while Jesus calls them hypocrites, they know their stuff. They know their Bibles, their Old Testaments, they know the law, and they do their best to follow it, all right? So those are the Pharisees. The tax collectors, well, I want you to wipe out everything you know about them, too. Not that you would welcome having a tax collector come to your door today, but these tax collectors, they are a different sort. The Roman Empire, the way that they went about collecting taxes was rather than sending Roman soldiers to the town to exact the taxes that way, instead they would ask local residents of the ethnic groups involved. So in this case, the tax collectors were Jews themselves, followers of Torah. And the way that they would get their income was they were allowed to charge whatever they wanted in taxes. There was a certain amount that was owed to the Romans, but anything else they were able to keep for themselves. So you can about imagine how well the other Israelites felt about the tax collectors. Imagine that someone from the IRS moved in next door to you, and they were the ones responsible for coming by your house once a week to pick up whatever taxes you owed. You wouldn't exactly look on them as friends. You wouldn't be inviting them over to barbecues, right? These are the despised people in town. So we got the Pharisee, the paragon of virtue, and the tax collector, the one that is looked down on the most, the worst of sinners. They're both there in the temple praying. The Pharisee standing before God, and everything about him says that he is praising God. He's got his hands up and he is praying, Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for making me the person that I am. I pray every day. I read my Bible. I tithe. I fast twice a week. Thank God that I am not like him, that tax collector, evil, wicked, dishonest. Thank you, God, that I am not like that. Okay? Now, what's wrong with his prayer? Well, nothing really, if you think about it. The Pharisee is actually giving God credit for this, right? The Pharisee is giving God credit. Thanks for making him the person that he is. I think the Pharisee is recognizing that God has a hand to play in the way that he lives his life. But then we look at this tax collector, and everything about him is different than the Pharisee. He is laying down on the ground. He has his face in the dirt, and he's crying out to God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We're to stop right there. We would see this as appropriate, right? The Pharisee should be thanking God for everything that he is. The tax collector should be down on the ground. In fact, he should be eating the dirt. He should be down there scooping it up into his mouth. That's how bad he is. He should actually be digging a hole for himself to get even lower. He's asking God for mercy, as if God is going to have mercy on someone like that. And then Jesus continues. The tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, goes home justified before God. That word justified is related to our word for righteousness, okay? So when they both leave that day, the tax collector goes home righteous in the sight of God, whereas the Pharisee does not. That should shock us. I'm sure it was shocking to the folks that Jesus told the story to, and it ought to be shocking to us. Somehow, this Pharisee, who has done all the right things, leaves and is not righteous in God's sight, but this tax collector, who's done all of the wrong things, is? This shouldn't make sense to us. And depending on where we find ourselves in today's story, this might actually make us angry. What is it that the Pharisee is doing wrong that the tax collector is doing right? Well, the tax collector understands where he is in God's sight. He understands just how wicked he is, just how full of the gooey stuff he is. He sees it, he recognizes it, and in fact, the other people in his community probably remind him of it on a daily basis as they're paying their taxes over to him. He knows that he is completely unworthy to stand before God, and so he lays down prostrate and asks God to have mercy on him because he is a sinner. He's able to recognize that in himself. And when he recognizes just how dead in his sin he is, and he asks God for mercy, God gives him mercy, and he gets up and leaves justified in the eyes of God. Whereas the Pharisee has fooled himself into believing that because he's done all the right things, that he is somehow not full of sin. The point that the Pharisee misses is that when they both walk into the temple that day, they are both in the same predicament. They are both full of sin. They're both full of this awful, gooey mess. But one of them asks God to scoop it out. One of them pretends that it doesn't exist. And so which one is it that goes home justified? Not the one who had the better behavior, but the one who understood just how dead in their sins they were and left justified. When I hear this story, in my mind sometimes, I fast forward to a week later. And my expectation is that this tax collector, having gone down in the dirt, having begged for God's mercy and been justified, that somehow this tax collector is going to come back in the next week. It's going to be suited up and is going to thank God for this tremendous gift of forgiveness and start listing off all of the great things that have happened in his life and that he's done because of this. I wonder how we would feel if the tax collector in this story came back the next week and didn't change his behavior at all. Instead, came back before God in the temple, bowed down again, said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." What if it happens 3 weeks in a row? What happens if it happens 4 weeks in a row? Is there ever a time when the tax collector does not go home justified in the eyes of God? If you think the answer is anything but no, there is never a time that that tax collector won't go home justified before God, then you and I are dangerously close to being in the shoes of the Pharisee, saying, "Thank God that I am not like that tax collector down there." Because the truth is, we lay ourselves down prostrate before God every Sunday and we ask God for mercy and God gives it to us. But until the day that we join all the saints in glory, we will continue to need to come back every week and do it all over again because we just can't help ourselves. We are never so good that we don't need to be in the place of that tax collector. We are never on such high ground that we will be able to look down and say, "Thank God I am not like him. Thank God I am not like her." Because the truth is that we are always in need of God's mercy. And there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can say. There are no number of commandments that we can follow to a T that will ever change that. Because every week we think a bad thought about someone. We allow a slip of the tongue to hold us captive. We think thoughts about another person that are unwholesome and unhealthy. Even if our behavior is perfect, our inner thoughts and attitudes betray us before God, and we yet come before that throne, fall down on our knees and fall down on our faces and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's an appropriate lesson for us, I think, on a Reformation Sunday, when we sing the great bar tune that Martin Luther wrote, right? The one that we sang, the first hymn this morning. In case you didn't know that, Martin Luther was sitting at the bar slinging beers with his fellow Germans, heard the tune, said, "That sounds like a great song," and put words about God. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." In case we ever think that we in the Reformed Church in America are in a place where we can look across the street at our Christian Reformed brothers and sisters, or down the street at our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, or around the corner at our Greek Orthodox brothers and sisters. We remember this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we remember the amazing gift of mercy that God has given us, but that we cannot possibly do it ourselves. Everything we are as individuals, everything we are as a church, is because of this gift of God which comes to us every day, which forgives us of that sin, but never leaves us able to do anything on our own without the mercy of God. So remember that as you think about our brothers and sisters in Christ from other denominations. As you shake your heads, remember this parable. And remember that Reformed Church folks are bad drivers too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. Merciful God, we thank you for parables which drive home this point so well to us. Help us to remember just how empty we are without your grace. And help us to look with grace at others, being thankful for who we are and being thankful for whose we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.